that horse. And so finally he got an interview after about the third race, and he said, "Let me tell you, sir," says, "what do you say to that horse to motivate her to be first?" He says, "I just quote a little poem to her." He says, "Well, what is it? Do you mind telling me?" He says, "No, I don't mind a bit." He says, "Roses are red, violets are blue, horses that lose wind up in glue." So we need to be careful how motivated we are. But how can we stay motivated? How can we stay motivated? The Apostle Paul faced some problems in Corinth. I mean, this was a church, a very unique church, very unusual church. It was one where Paul's experience with the Corinthian church was filled with conflict and criticism, disheartenment, discouragement, all these things. But Paul had a motivating factor in his life that he recognized and understood that you and I can glean from tonight as we look at this passage of Scripture. How can we stay motivated in the world in which we live? How can we do the things of God and be encouraged in those things? Here we see that Paul, he had to defend his ministry. He had to search for inner strength. God strengthened him, and in the most personal letter, I guess, written, Paul reveals his secret of overcoming discouragement and staying motivated. Because let me tell you something, Corinth was a different place, and the people there were different because of the influx of the world in that church and in that society. Because here, even in the church, after Paul began to preach, they were some saying that he was a charlatan. He was in it for what he could get out of it. And Paul, as you know, if you study the Scriptures, you see that Paul did not receive any offering from the church at Corinth because he did not want to feel that he was obligated to them. He did not want them to feel like they had him under in his hand or in their pocket. So Paul would not respond anything or take anything from them. But in our passage tonight, as we look close at this, we're going to see exactly how Paul stayed motivated. In chapter 3, we see that he talked about the gospel. He talked about their lives. He talked about how the gospel was personalized in their lives. They were an epistle written, not on stone or paper, but it was written in their very heart. He talked about how they were permanent. It was a permanent something. It's not here today and gone tomorrow. He said that their life was public, that the whole world was looking at them, and they were viewing them and seeing exactly how they were living in the world, where they were at and where they were. And so Paul here is kind of encouraging them here. But then he gained some encouragement in chapter 4 for himself. And how can we stay motivated? Would you stand for the reading of God's Word in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 1. He says, "Therefore," and Dr. Adrian Roberts says, when you see a therefore, you need to see what it's there for. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." That is what he's saying there. We faint not. He used that same term in verse 16. We faint not. Then verse 2, he says, "But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." Let's pray together. Eternal God, our Father, we once again bow before you to give you thanks for today, for the opportunity and the privilege of life, for the blessings, Lord, that you bestow upon us as undeserving and unworthy as we are. We pray thanking you, Lord, that you see us not for what we are or what we can become, but, Lord, what you can do in and through us as we surrender ourselves unto you. Help us to recognize, O Lord, that we are absolutely, positively nothing. But, Lord, in and through you, we can do all things as you've said in your word. And, Father, I pray tonight that through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would speak to our hearts and you would direct our thinking and our thoughts together as we look at your word. And Lord, help us to recognize and understand that we can have victory in life and living when we put our faith and trust where it should be, and that is in none other than you, Lord. I pray, Lord, tonight for those that are less fortunate, those on our prayer list, those of our church family that are hurting and suffering, those, Lord, that are going through the difficult and trying times of life. I would pray even now, Lord, that you would undergird them with your power and your strength, and you would grant unto them, Lord, the encouragements that's needed and necessary that they may trust you and look to you. Father, tonight I pray once again that you would take these feeble lips of clay, God, and you'd anoint them and you'd speak through them the truth of your word, the unsearchable riches of the truth of your word, that we each and every one may be drawn closer to you and closer to each other. And Lord, that our lives would be a spectacle to the world, that they could see Jesus Christ in us, the one who is the hope of glory. Father, do that which only you can. And even now, Lord, we're going to thank you and praise you because we know, Lord, that you're the one that motivates us to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look at the passage and what Paul is relating here, how can we stay motivated? I think if we look first and foremost at what Paul was saying there in verse 1, and as I said in the opening remarks, he uses that term there, we faint not. He says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. What Paul is saying there, first and foremost, he says, I remember that God loves me. I remember that God loves me because, see, God has dispensed not only His grace, but also His mercy. If we got what we deserve, folks, I guarantee you, I know where I'd be tonight, and I just about guarantee you'd be there as well. But that's what the term mercy means. As Paul uses that verse there, it means that we do not get what we deserve. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. It means God's redemption at Christ's expense. But mercy is saying to us that we do not get what we deserve as a people today. So here Paul is saying, I remember that God loves me. In other words, Paul recognized and understood that you must make John 3:16 personal, not just something to be said or quoted. He said, as you must make it personal. And we know that verse by heart. For God so loved the what? The world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. It didn't say for 3 months, 6 months, or 6 years, but have everlasting life, eternal promise of God. But you got to make it personal. For God so loved the world, and when we think about the world, He's not talking about the cosmos or the world, as we think about the worlds and worlds beyond, but He's talking about the people of the world. And you must make it personal. God so loved you. You put your name there whenever you look at that verse again. For God so loved Marshall Dixon that He gave His only begotten Son. If I put my faith and trust in Him, then I can know beyond a shadow of a doubt how much He loves me, because He allowed Jesus Christ to take my sin debt and nail it to a cross and pay my sin debt in full. And I thank God for that tonight. He made possible for us. He paid the price for us. That's why Paul says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. The term there, faint not, what does it mean? It means to do not despair or do not become discouraged. Look in verse 16 of the same chapter. He says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And we'll look at that verse a little bit on as we move in the message. So what is he saying there? What is he saying to us? We need to remember to stay motivated in our Christian walk, in our Christian experience, that we must recognize just how much God loves us. Did you know that God loved you enough to send His very best, His only begotten Son, to take your place, to pay your sin debt, to die your death, and in turn He wants to give you His life so that you can live for the glory of God. When I think about that, it blows my mind. I mean, I am overwhelmed by that thought. That's what John, can't even call his name, Kennard, once got the greatest study of psychology. He got the biggest place, biggest, that's what he says. Someone asked him, says, what is the most profound thing in all the world? And he says, the most profound thing in the world is this, that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Most profound statement in the world. And it just, God does. He loves us. But Paul also says that we can stay motivated if we maintain a clear conscience. Verse 2. Maintain a clear conscience. He says, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. There are three things he points out there. But we renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. He said that we need to recognize that God has an all-seeing eye, that he sees everything you do when you're with somebody or when you're by yourself. He knows us through and through. He knows us inside out. He knows our faults. He knows our failures. The Bible says he knows that we're clay. Our feet are dust. And we must recognize that God sees. So we cannot hide. We can hide things from everybody else, but we cannot hide things from God. That's why we can maintain a clear conscience, because when we trust Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, we can recognize, as John said in his epistle, that even though our conscience condemn us, we have a truth that is much greater than that, and it stems in the love of God, what he has accomplished for us, because he gave his life, Jesus gave his life, so that we could have and know what it means to be saved. John, in his epistle, talks about that time and time and time again. He says you can know, not hope. There are a lot of people that live, say, well, I live in hope of being saved one day, or I live in the hope of the blessed hope of that which is to come, and I don't know about it till I get there, but I'll have it then. But let me tell you something, folks. It's not something that you hope for. The Bible says it's something that you can know. You can know that you have passed from death unto life, John said. And it's a know-so thing. It's not a hope-so thing. And that's why we can recognize and stay motivated, because we have a clear conscience, not walking in craftiness. The term there, and I picked up something out of John MacArthur's book, and I thought it was good, in that it says, not having, he says, if here we are kept from being deceived. Literally, it means not walking in craftiness, nor, he says in the last part, nor adulterating the word of God, putting things or making the word of God say what I want it to say. Let me tell you something. There are people today, and you can go home tonight and you can turn on the television, you can turn it to those channels where those preachers are there, and there are many of them that are adulterating the word of God, because it's not saying what they're saying it's saying. I mean, these prayer cloths they send out and these hair holy water they send to you. Let me tell you something, friend. They could dip it out of a commode. It wouldn't make no difference. Because, let me tell you something, if it's not focused in on the Lord Jesus Christ, it makes no difference what other visible things we see. We need to recognize that. That's some of our problem, I guess, today, is we're living in such a visual reality world that we got to see something. Let me tell you something. Anything of God is by faith. And faith is one of those things that you cannot see. You can see the results of it. You can see what God can do as we express faith, because God moves in ways that we do not understand and we cannot comprehend. I was sitting in the study a while ago, kind of go over some of this. And I noticed the trees out there just shifting back into, blowing back into. And I said, well, the winds are blowing. I can't see the wind. Can you? I can't see it. You maybe got better eyes than I got, but I can see the results of the wind blowing. The question come to my mind, well, where did it come from? I know the astronomers and the geological experts, they got all the answers to that, because some kind of current. But where does it come from? What causes it to blow? Why is it there? What is the reason? Have you ever thought about that? Let me tell you something. God makes it possible, and it's in his power and his authority to do with it whatever he so desires. And I've seen some strong things the wind done, and you probably have too. We can maintain a clear conscience. maintain a clear conscience. Why? Because we take the Word of God and we recognize it's God's Word. And what we want more than anything else is not just for the Word to be wrote on printer with printer's ink on white parchment, but what we must desire as the people and the children of God, for the Word of God to take lodgment in our very being, because it changes our lives when it does. It makes us a different person altogether when we focus in on what God has to say to Marshall Dixon, to Jimmy Brown, to Jim Cornelius, to Robert Thorne, to every one of us. It's not important. Let me tell you something. It's not important what I think it says. And a lot of Bible studies and in Sunday schools. I visited some Sunday schools here recently, not many times, but visit those Sunday schools, and they'll say, "Well, what do you think? What do you think? What do you think it says?" It don't make a rip what you think it says. It's what it says that matters. That's our problem today, is we got all these great minds that they're trying to figure out what God is saying when you don't need it. You need the education of about a 4 or 5 year old child to really understand, take God at His word. When we think about that, let's just look at this for a minute. I maintain a clear conscience because I recognize this is the Word of God. I recognize that God has the awesome power and He loved me and He saved me. But the third thing is I have the right motivation. Look in verse 5 with me there. He says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake." Look also in verse 11. He says, "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest," where? Where? "In our mortal flesh." See, it's not by imitation, it's by impartation. We've got so many people out there trying to imitate what it is to be a Christian. That was what I wanted to preach tonight, is the term Christian and what it really means. Maybe I'll do that next week. I don't know. Lord tears and coming. But here it's not imitating. That's the trouble. We've got so many to try to imitate what they think a Christian is. When it's not imitation, it's impartation, where you invite Jesus Christ into the confines of your life. And if He's living in your life, what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Behold, if any man be in Christ, he is a what?" A what? A new creature. A new creature. "Behold, all things are passed away, and all things are in a process," as that's the term he uses there. All things are become new. The term there is a continual process within your life as a child of God. Let me tell you something. If God is not working something new in your life, there's something wrong somewhere. There's something drastically wrong somewhere. And if we're not careful, listen to me, if we're not careful, we're living in such a world today that it will discourage us, it will dishearten us, it will stop our motivation. And let me tell you something, if Jesus cannot motivate us, there's something drastically wrong. Drastically wrong. I have the right motivation, he says, "For we preach not ourselves." This talks with disheartened, this disheartening. I just talked with a disheartened preacher this week, Monday or Tuesday. I can't remember what day it was. Monday, I think it was. That's a good day to call on, because most preachers are disheartened on Monday. I know several Mondays I was going to resign. Matter of fact, about every Monday I was going to resign. But he shared with me, he says, "I preach and I preach and I preach my heart out, and there's no results, no results." I said, "How do you know that? How do you know that? You can't see the hearts of the people. I mean, you might not have no outward results, but let me tell you something. You don't know what God may be working in their lives and through their lives." And I said, "Let me tell you this, Brother John." I says, "You do not have to worry about their lives. What you need to do is you preach the gospel, the good news. You preach what God lays on your heart, and you allow the Holy Spirit to work and do His work, and everything will be fine." Because, see, Jesus said that "I am the vine and ye are the branches." He said that we're to bear fruit, not to produce it, but to bear fruit. Let me tell you something. When we understand what Jesus has in store for our lives, it will be so much greater for us to understand that what He wants us to do is just keep our eyes on Him and trust Him, folks. Trust Him. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. Trusting Him. Living and walking a life of faith. Then the fourth thing is this. He says in verse 7, he says, I accept my limitations. Look what he says. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Earthen vessels. Earthen vessels. Did you know, I heard a statistic this week, that there are 104 chemical elements in our universe. 104 chemical elements. And we know that our body is made up of many of those chemical elements. But in New Jersey, if you go there and get a glass of tap water in New Jersey, it is said that you receive 98 chemical elements out of the 104. The Bible says that we come from dust and we'll return to dust. Let me tell you something. We need to recognize that there are none of us any better than anyone else. But Paul is saying here, I recognize and I accept my limitation because, see, it is not, and listen to me very close, it is not the earthen vessel that is important as it is what's inside of the earthen vessel. That's what makes it of value. That's what makes it valuable. It's not the earthen vessel. The Bible talks about vessels in the sanctuary, some to honor and some to dishonor. Some to be held in high esteem and some not to be held because some was used for the various things. But the thing that made the difference in those and the thing that makes a difference in our lives today is what we put and what we have in that vessel because that's what makes it valuable. Paul uses that term and he says that we need to recognize our limitations, our limitations. We need to understand that sometimes he thought that he was going to be smashed as a sacrifice. Turn to 2 Corinthians 1:8 just a moment. Turn back there just a moment. 2 Corinthians 1:8. Look what he said there. He says, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had this sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which has the power to do, what did he say there? To raise the dead, or raise up the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us might be by the means of many people, persons' thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you. What is Paul saying there? He's saying, I come to just about my wit's end. I mean, I was ready to throw in the towel and say, Lord, you can have it. I'm through. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like that? If not, cheer up, it's coming. I'll guarantee you will. Why do we get discouraged? Why do we get despondent? Why can't we stay motivated? Why can't we? And you know, the revival was great. Brother Richie, he preached his heart out. And I talked with him this week too, and he wanted me to share with you how much he enjoyed being here at Pleasant Hill and how much he thanked y'all for the opportunity of doing that. And I thought he'd done a great, fabulous job as a preacher and a pastor. And I thought, my goodness, this ought to motivate us and keep us motivated for at least 6 years or more. When we understand what God's will is for our life, when we understand that God wants to work His will in and through our lives, that's what Paul is saying here. Even though we recognize our limitations, and yes, this is an earthen vessel. It's made of clay, and one day it's going back to the dirt. Unless we're going to be burned. Set on a shelf somewhere. But we need to accept our limitations. Look in 2 Corinthians 5:1-4 just a moment. And there he talks about it too. He says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, We have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in where? In the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan. Oh, those pains and hurts. Being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in what? Life. Whose life? What life? Jesus' life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame is God, who also hath given us of the earnest of His Spirit, of the down payment for of His Spirit that works in our lives. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in this body or the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by what? Faith and not by sight. Boy, howdy. It's a good topic there too. How's your walk of faith? How's your walk of faith? As he presented that challenge the first night on faith, I thought, my. When we understand as the children of God what it means to live in complete and utter dependence in who God is, and how He wants to take our lives and use us for His glory. Yes, we can understand that we can accept our limitations. But there's something else Paul says. As you read through the book of Corinthians, you see this time and time again. And he talks about how he loves other people. Look in verse 15. He says, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God." Look what he's saying there. For all things are for your sakes. Your sakes. Sometimes it comes at a great expense. Turn to 2 Corinthians 12 just a moment. 2 Corinthians 12. Look in verse 15 and 20. Verse 15, 2 Corinthians 12, 15 says this. He says, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for who? You." The term there, if you take it out of the Greek, it means your soul. "Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." Did you catch that? "The more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved." Paul was saying the preaching of the gospel is not something that you pass off. You preach the truth and the word of it. And you let God, through His infinite wisdom and the Holy Spirit, do the convicting. And you allow Him to do the changing and do the results. Look in verse 20 and 21. He says, "For I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates and envy and wrath and strife and backbiting and whispering and swelling tumults, and lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanliness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed." Paul recognized that people were just people. He recognized that those in the church, they get caught up in things as well as everybody else. But let me tell you something, we're not to live and stay in that kind of condition. And that's what Paul was saying there. He had a love for other people. If it caused telling the truth to them and letting them know how they stood and what was going on in their life, that it was wrong, he was one that was willing to tell and expose that. Sometimes those things hurt, do they not? The Bible in Proverbs says, "Iron sharpeneth iron." Talking about friends. It says, "Iron sharpeneth iron." Sometimes a real friend, let me tell you, a real friend is one who will be with you through thick and through thin. In other words, a real friend, is one who will come into you when everybody else is going out, the rest of the world's going out. But the term there, a friend, is one who sticks closer to the brother, and it says also that the iron sharpens iron as friend does to friend. It means that sometimes there must be correction in their life. There must be correction in their life. So Paul was saying here that I love other people. I want the very best for them. And then he says, I take time to recharge. And we read that verse 16. For this cause we faint not. But through our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Boy, I love that, don't you? You know what he's saying? He's saying this old physical body is getting old and it's getting decrepit. Anybody feel that way? Amen. Oh me, ouch. It's getting old, it's getting decrepit, but the spiritual is bathed in the fountain of youth. Hallelujah. Amen. Because we are renewed in the spirit. Why? Because we recognize that God wants to take us as this temple is for God and take us and use us up for His glory. And I'd rather die in the pulpit than somewhere on the lake fishing. But I like to fish. We need to recognize and understand that what Paul is saying here, you need to take time to recharge, be recharged. I love that. I love that. He wants us to recognize that. Jesus pulled those disciples aside. He recognized that they need a time to kind of recover and to get their wits together and to look things over. Several times you see that in the gospel. Yes, he said, I take time to recharge. You need to take time to recharge to keep us motivating in the things of God. You just need to get off someone and thank. Get a place where you can think and just think about what God wants to work and do in your life. Anybody ever done that? Just get by yourself somewhere. It may be up in a tree stand. It may be in the boat. It may be somewhere else. I don't know about getting to do it on the golf course because you've got to figure out numbers. Anyhow, what I'm trying to say is you need to get by yourself and you need to rethink some things or think some things of what God wants to do, what God wants to work in your life. Take time to recharge your spiritual battery for God. Then the last thing is this. He keeps things in their proper order. Look in verse 18. He says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are what? Temporal. What does temporal mean? The old song, you say, here today and gone tomorrow? That's exactly what it means. They're here today and gone tomorrow. How many of us spend our energy, spend our time, spend our efforts, staying up at night, working all the time to gain temporal things? But look what he says in that verse. He says, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are what? Eternal. We need to be investing in eternal things. Eternal things. How can we do that? How is it done? It's done just as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. And behold, all things are become new. And we look to what God would have, and we see what God would have. If we think about it, we need to understand what it means to look to God and to trust Him. Turn to 1 Corinthians 10:31-33, just a moment, closing. 1 Corinthians 10. Look what he says. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do some of it to the glory of God. Huh? Do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the, brother, I be brought this verse out of this, to the three kinds of people, neither to the Jew, nor to the Gentile, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, none seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be what? Saved. That should be the motivating factor. That should be the driving force. Let me tell you something. Our determination is what motivates us and keeps us obedient to God. When we think about being motivated, staying motivated, if we will stay in the Word of God and we will study the Word of God, I will guarantee you by the authority of God's Word, we will stay motivated for God. That's what the Word will do. People that are not motivated, people that are having problems, you talk to them, first thing you ask is, are you studying the Word of God? Are you really reading the Word of God? Well, no, I ain't doing that now, preacher. I'm feeling, you know. And that's the problem. Because let me tell you something. The Word can't get in you until you get in the Word. And if you'll get in the Word will get in you. And when the Word gets in you, it'll change you, it'll motivate you for the things that God wants you to be about. Closing with a psalm. Listen to the words of it. Why do I sing? Why do I rejoice?
I've been singing about my Lord for many years. I've sung when I've been happy. I've sung when I've had fears. Some folks have even questioned if it's all been just a show. But the reason that I am singing, I'd like the world to know. I sing because there is an empty grave. I sing because there is the power that saves. I sing because His grace is real to me. I sing because I am not alone. I sing because someday I'm going home, where I shall sing through all eternity. Well, I've sung to those who are walking through the fiery trials. I've watched saddened faces turn into happy smiles, and I bowed my head and whispered, Lord, please do the same for me. Well, I'm so glad that I can tell you He's always given victory. And I sing because there is an empty grave. I sing because there is a power to save. I sing because His grace is so real to me. Oh, and I sing because I am not alone. I sing because someday I'm going home, where I shall sing through all eternity. Oh, and I sing because I am not alone. I sing because someday I'm going home, where I shall sing through all eternity.
If they'll let me. They probably won't let me there. But you know, I like to sing praises to God because He is the one who's changed my life. He's the one that keeps me motivated in the things of God. God, help us to be obedient to Him and His Word. Let's pray together. Father, we bow to give You thanks. We thank You, Lord, for the eternal promises of Your Word. We thank You for the many ways, Lord, You show us from Your Word what You'd have us to be and to do, the action and the activity of our life as a child of Yours. And God, I pray that You'd help us as we've been through revival. Help us, Lord, to recognize in this time of motivation, You're calling us, Lord, calling us to release the very essence of who we are to You and let You take us and use us for Your glory. Father, I pray tonight that You'd just speak to our hearts and You'd convict us, make us keenly aware of what You want to be about in our lives, and help us to be obedient children of Yours to do that which You have called us and which You would have us to do. Father, tonight I just pray that You'd have Your will and way accomplished. Lord, if there's one here that has never trusted You, they cannot be motivated by the things of the world. It is only through Jesus Christ and a personal, permanent relationship with Him that we can have any motivation whatsoever to live life to its fullest. So, Father, tonight, tonight, maybe you've spoken to that individual. Help them to come and to trust you before it's everlasting too late. And we'll be careful even now, Lord, to thank you and to praise you, because we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ and for his glory. Amen.